Our text today is Proverbs chapter 6, so if you will, open your Bibles there. I want to share a few verses with regard to that, and then we'll dive into the text. We are living through what some people call the most wonderful time of the year. You heard the song? Pastor Wood sang it the other day in church, if you can believe that, as an illustration. It's the most wonderful time of the year. Why is that? Well, because of all the retail therapy that we're about to enjoy. All year we've been putting off spending money, but now, we have the chance like no other to enjoy Black Friday and Cyber Monday and spend more than you have Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. They're just these things that are designed to satisfy your desires. You ever find that Christmas is a really happy time? Sometimes. You ever find this a disappointment? Often. And so there's the question that we want to just delve into a little bit here. Is it right to have desires? Is it okay to want something? And the answer is, well, it depends. It depends on what you want. It depends on why we want it. And so, did Jesus come, did God come to satisfy all of our desires? Well, it says in Psalm 37:4, delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. And we can interpret that a couple of different ways. One is that God will give us what we desire. But another is that God will actually transform what we desire so that what we'll desire is Him. And then He will satisfy those desires. And I just want to urge you, if what you desire today is God, God is enough, and He's more than willing to answer your prayer. If your prayer is what Jesus urged His disciples to pray, Lord, give us Your Spirit. He told a story about a father, and he said, which of you, though you were evil, wouldn't give good gifts to his children? He said, if your son asked for bread, would you give him a stone? If he asked for a fish, would you give him a snake? If you, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father give the Spirit to those who ask Him? And so what Jesus was saying is, ask God for more of Himself, and God is ready to give Him. Himself to us. And the problem that you and I struggle with so often is that we don't really want more of God. We want more of God's stuff. I just want God so that I can get God to give me this. And God in His mercy doesn't give us what we want. Because if He continued to give us what we want, it's like an addiction that will lead you into the grave. And God in His mercy doesn't satisfy those desires for all the other stuff. He gives us Himself. So the Lord Jesus said to some people in His day, they were fighting over an inheritance, and one of them brought his brother to Him and said, Lord, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. And Jesus didn't get involved in telling them which was the right way to do this. He certainly knew the right answer. He knew both their hearts. He knew exactly how much money there was. He knew what was right and just and fair. But He didn't say, you do this or you do that. He said, be on your guard against greed. Because a man's life doesn't consist in the abundance of his possessions. In other words, life consists in knowing Him and knowing Jesus. It doesn't consist in stuff. So, on the one hand, we need to guard ourselves. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2, he says, be on your guard against or abstain from fleshly desires that wage war against your soul. He said, abstain from those things because they are waging war against you. You don't think that desire is really that bad, right? We live in a culture that just totally pours gasoline on the fire. You notice that? I mean, if you flip on the television, you're going to see all sorts of commercials. If you drive down the road, you're going to see billboards. If you go on the internet and search for something on Google, they're going to pop other stuff. I mean, it's all over, designed to make us desire things, and what we ought to be desiring is the Lord. But having said all that, the writer of Proverbs gives his son some wisdom about diligence and about working. and about some things to avoid. And it's not that all those desires are bad. Not all desires are bad. And it says in Proverbs 13 that the sluggard craves and gets nothing, but the desires of the diligent are fully satisfied. So it's not saying that all desires are bad, but that diligence is a path toward gratifying those good desires. So read with me, if you will, in Proverbs chapter 6. He's encouraging his son, giving some practical instruction. He says, "My son, if you have put up security for your neighbor, have given your pledge for a stranger, if you are caught, if you are snared in the words of your mouth, caught in the words of your mouth, then do this, my son, and save yourself, for you have come into the hand of your neighbor. Go, hasten, and plead urgently with your neighbor. Give your eyes no sleep and your eyelids no slumber. Save yourself like a gazelle from the hand of the hunter, like a bird from the hand of the fowler. Go to the ant, O sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Without having any chief, officer, or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. And poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man. A worthless person, a wicked man, goes about with crooked speech, winks with his eye, signals with his feet, points with his finger, with perverted heart devises evil, continually sowing discord. Therefore calamity will come upon him suddenly. In a moment he will be broken beyond healing. There are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among brothers." May God add His blessing to this reading from His holy and inspired Word. You guys are wealthy. Did you know that? I was here yesterday. Saw it happen before my very eyes. All of you students at the ranch instantly became wealthy. One of you said to me, "I never thought I would have this much money." And he named the amount of money, and you all know what that amount was. And it was amazing for those of you who were at the Christmas party yesterday. You're going to find, though, that some of the people around you aren't quite as wealthy as you are. And they want to acquire the same stuff that you want. Maybe they want different stuff. And so what they might do is say, "Hey, Walter, you got some money, right?" And Walter says, "Yeah, I got a little." I say, "Would you loan me some of it?" And Walter says, "I might." Now Walter says, "No way, because I've got..." Walter says, "I've already spent that six different ways. Forget about it. I've picked the wrong person. But one of you might be generous and be willing to lend me some money." I don't know. That's what this first part is talking about. He says, if you've put up security for your neighbor or given pledge for a stranger, if you're snared in the words of your mouth, then do this, son. Save yourself, for you've come into the hand of your neighbor. Go hasten and plead urgently with your neighbor. He talks about putting up security. Now, do you know what that is, Walter? You know what security is? Walter's thinking, yeah, security is a set of brass knuckles. No, it's not. Not in this context, okay? Security here is that thing that you're going to give back if you don't pay back the loan. So a secured loan is like this. If I wanted to buy a car, I would go and take out a loan to buy the car. And if I don't pay the loan, guess what happens to the car? It goes back to the bank. If I take out a mortgage to buy a house and I don't pay my mortgage, guess what happens to the mortgage? Or guess what happens to the house, rather? The house goes back to the bank. It's called foreclosure. That happens a lot. But suppose I took out a loan for something that you couldn't take back, like a education or something to eat or a TV that's not going to be worth much after I've used it for a while, then that's what's called an unsecured loan. And that means that the person who loaned you the money isn't going to come take that thing back because it's going to be consumed or it's going to be worthless or it's just not a big enough thing for them to take back and resell. And so it's not secured. So Walter, if I wanted to borrow money for something that was an unsecured loan, I might have to put up some security. And so I might say, "Walter, have you got a stereo system?" "Probably." "You have an iPod? You have something like that? You have something valuable?" Would you be willing to put that up for me so when I borrow some money for this thing that I want, if I don't pay back the loan, they'll come take your stuff? Would you be willing to do that? Well, if I say it that way, you'll say, no, no way. Get your own money, right? You're too smart for that. But let me tell you, this sort of thing happens all the time because people who want to borrow money, if they don't have a credit history, if you can't prove that you're credit worthy, the bank doesn't want to loan you money. They don't want to loan money to people if they don't think they can pay them back. So here's what happens. Children go to their parents and say, Mom, Dad, I'd really like to have a car. And a wise mother and father says, fine, save some money for the car, and when you can afford it, you can buy it. And they say, but Mom, Dad, if I had the car, I could do so many things for you. I could run errands for you. I could take care of younger children. It'd really be a good thing if I had a car. I could get an education. I mean, I don't know how I could go to college without a car. You just can't imagine. I mean, what would I do? I'd have to walk or ride a bike or something, like other people do. And so these poor parents co-sign a loan for you, and basically what that means is this. If you don't pay back the loan, they have to pay back the loan. It's just like you're saying, if Mr. Brian doesn't pay back his loan, I'm going to give the bank my iPod. Well, see, when I'm talking about your iPod, you don't want to do that. But if you're the poor guy who's wanting to borrow money, you just can't imagine why these people wouldn't loan you money, and you'll find somebody who loves you, who really cares about you, who wants to help you, and manipulate that person into loaning you money. And then when you don't pay it back, they're on the hook. And what this father is saying to his son, he's saying, son, if somebody comes to you and asks you to do that, asks you to put up your stuff so that they can borrow money, don't do it. And if you've already done it, try to get out of it right now. Don't let that delay. There's a principle in accounting, if y'all are interested in this. Accounts receivable is when someone owes you money. And aging of accounts receivable is the term for what accountants do when they keep track of how long you've owed that money. So if you've owed it for 30 days, well, that's bad. Or 60 days, that's worse. And 90 days, that's worse. Because the longer that debt is outstanding, the lower the probability of collecting the money. That makes sense? The longer you let somebody go without paying it, the less likely you're ever going to see it. And so the accountant understands that if you're going to get this, go get it as soon as possible. Get up and do it right now. And what you're likely to say is this, I don't want to talk to that person. This is going to be unpleasant. Do you want to talk to people about money? Hey, I need to get out of that debt. Hey, you shouldn't borrow money from me. Now, those are some of the most uncomfortable conversations you can imagine. If you've had those conversations with family or friends, and they're usually the people who got suckered into loaning you money for something that you can't pay back. So, very uncomfortable conversation with that person. So what you'd likely do is say, well, like Scarlett O'Hara, fiddle-dee-dee, I'll think about that tomorrow. And you'll just put off having that conversation because you don't want to have that conversation. And the result is you'll never get it resolved because that person's going to spend the money that you gave them, and then it's gone. You guys have a wonderful opportunity at Wears Valley Ranch. Are you listening? You have a fantastic opportunity. You have a team of adults who love you, who are devoting their lives to giving you a good education. And if you will make the most of that opportunity, you could graduate from the ranch with a good education, with ranch bucks that will double the day that you graduate, and we'll pay them to you in cash. Hear me, if you're saving ranch bucks, if you stay at the ranch and graduate, we will double them. I've told some of you before that Elizabeth Wood is driving around in her ranch bucks. Did y'all know that? The Subaru that she's driving that she bought for over $6,000, she bought with ranch bucks. Because Elizabeth didn't chew gum and didn't consume stuff in the ranch store. She diligently socked away every ranch point she ever got, practically, for years. And when she graduated, we honored our commitment. Let me just tell you, it was painful writing that check. But it was also good because it was honoring her diligence, and she earned it. And so, you guys have an extraordinary opportunity, and if you succeed, if you take advantage of that opportunity, if you graduate from the ranch and you go on to college and you become successful, you may be the most successful person in your family. That's a likelihood, okay? When that happens, there are going to be people in your family who are going to look at your success and they're going to say, hey, Walter, or hey, Michael, "Hey, Jesse, would you loan me some money?" That's a good answer. No. Go to the bank. They'll loan you money. You say, "Well, the bank doesn't want to loan me money." It's like, why is that? The bank's in the business of loaning money. Of course they want to loan you money. It's like, "Well, I'm not a good credit risk." Then why should I loan you money? So, son, if you're in trouble, if you have put up your own stuff as security, get out of that as quickly as you can. He says, "Give your eyes no sleep and your eyelids no slumber. Save yourself like a gazelle from the hand of the hunter and like a bird from the hand of the fowler." I'll just tell you one other story about borrowing. I had an uncle who went to be with the Lord this year. He was 89 or 90 years old. He was a very successful businessman. He was a poor Irishman like my family, because he was my uncle. He grew up in my family. So I could tell you stories about being poor and Irish in Augusta, Georgia 100 years ago, but I won't. His name was Jennings, and our son Michael is partly named for, is named for his son, Michael Jennings. Michael is Michael Jennings McDonald. Jennings, when he was young and wanted to get started in business, he borrowed a little bit of money, and then he paid it back. And then he borrowed a little bit more, and he paid it back. He borrowed a little bit more and paid it back. And what he did was he built creditworthiness. He built a reputation for being an honest, hardworking, dependable person. And guess what? The bank was happy to lend him money, because they knew that he would pay it back. Before the end of his life, he said, "I went to the bank and I asked them to loan me $1 million on my signature, and they did it. And I took that money and I built a nursing home and I sold it. And I paid him back." So I'll just tell you, the bank is more than willing to lend people money if they're diligent and pay it back. But even better than that is if you will save the money ahead of time and not borrow it at all. It's even better not to be in debt. So, there you go. He goes on and he talks to his son about diligence. So look at the next verses, 6 through 11. He says something very flattering. He says, "Go to the ant, O sluggard." You know what a sluggard is? That's a really, really lazy person. You ever had known somebody that said, "That person is so lazy, they won't even stoop down to tie their shoes"? There's a picture in Proverbs of the sluggard. It says, "The sluggard buries his hand in the dish. He's too lazy to bring it to his mouth." Picture that for a minute. Around Christmas, the most wonderful time of the year, we have a dish full of green and red M&Ms. You're saying, "Wow, that sounds good. I haven't seen those around the ranch." But suppose that they were here. And suppose you're around the sluggard, and the sluggard is too lazy, having buried his hand in the dish of M&Ms, he is too lazy to bring it to his mouth. That is lazy. That is lazy, okay? He says to the sluggard, "Go to the ant," that is this little bitty six-legged creature that has a brain the size of a pinhead. He says, "Go to the ant, you pinhead, and watch him." You ever watched ants? They're the most amazing creatures. They all get together, and they work together, and they move things that are bigger than they are. I once watched a group of ants. It wasn't that many, 10 or 12 of them, and they had found a beetle. And that beetle was dead, and they were determined to eat it. And it was a little bit like you or me saying, "I'm about to eat an elephant." I mean, it was just, you know, this is unreal. But they were serious about consuming this thing, and they picked that carcass up, and they carried it to their house, and they were taking it apart and taking it down in the ground in this system of tunnels. And have you ever seen an ant stop moving? They don't stop, ever, ever. I mean, they don't stop ever. I won't plant bad ideas in your head. If you have a magnifying glass and you fry an ant, they stop. But that's an evil, wicked thing to do, and you shouldn't do it, okay? So, there you go. They don't stop moving. If they're alive, they're moving, okay? And you and I can learn something from the pin-headed ant. They have really, really little brains, and they know more than a whole lot of us. They work diligently while there's time. So I want to urge you, students, if you want to double your ranch bucks, if you want to take advantage of the educational opportunities that you have, work diligently while there's time. It is a characteristic trait of human nature to think, "Fiddle-dee-dee, I'll think about it tomorrow. I'll always have this opportunity. It'll always be the same way. If I don't do that today, I'll get to do it tomorrow. And if I don't do it tomorrow, I'll get to it the next day." And you know what? I mean, it's just, it's always going to be that way. And so he uses this example of harvest. He said, when it's harvest time, get up and go. He said, without having any chief, officer, or ruler, the ant prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. So without having a chief, officer, or ruler, what he's saying is this. She takes initiative. The ant takes initiative. The ant sees something that can be done and does it. Doesn't have to have somebody behind them with a whip telling them what to do. Which way are you when you get up and you think about those chores or those things that need to be done? Do you need somebody behind you pushing you? Or are you eager to get out in front and do those things before you're asked? That's one of the things we urge students to do at the ranch. It's what we look for, is initiative. In other words, if you're a level one, our goal is to try to get you to stop doing the wrong things. When you're level two, you should kind of make a habit of doing the right things when you're reminded. When you're level three, you do the right things without being asked. You're an example. Show initiative. She prepares her bread in the summer and gathers food in harvest. And then he says, how long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? Oh, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. Is that you? I'm just tired. I find it interesting. My children are selectively tired. I kind of think some of you are like that. It's like, are you tired? It depends. Do I get to go to Dollywood? I'm not tired. Do I get to go to Rec? I'm not tired. Do I need to take out the trash and sweep the floor? Oh, I'm so tired. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. He says, and poverty will come upon you like a robber and want like an armed man. So what he says is this. You think that this opportunity is going to go on forever, but suddenly disaster is going to strike. Suddenly the first frost comes. Suddenly that crop that seemed like it was going to grow on forever dies because the season's changed and the opportunity is over. He goes on next in the next few verses, 12 through 15, and he talks about a worthless, vile, wicked person. He says, a worthless person, a wicked man, goes about with crooked speech. That is, that they don't say what they really mean. They often lie. They mislead. If they say things that are true, it's in a way that misleads people. He winks with his eyes. He signals with his feet and points with his finger. That's a picture of a person that kind of always has secrets. He's always got secrets. It's just between you and me. Don't tell anybody. I got a special deal. Just you and me. If we get in on it right now, Mr. Pat, it's just you and me. Nobody knows. What do you think? I've got a special investment scheme. You can get it on the ground floor. It's called a Ponzi scheme. Don't tell anybody. All right. Actually, you're supposed to tell a lot of people and drag them in with you and then suck the money out of them and then you go to prison. That's what happens to people who are involved in Ponzi schemes. Don't do it. All right. A worthless man, a wicked person. He doesn't tell the truth. He has a lot of secrets. With perverted heart devises evil, continually sowing discord. Have you been around people that they're just, no matter where that person is, there's controversy and there are arguments and they just don't get along with anybody? That's not a good business partner. That's not a good friend. You ought to stay away from that person. Therefore, listen to what happens to him. Therefore, calamity will come upon him suddenly. In a moment, he will be broken beyond healing. So we look at this and say there are two examples of sudden disaster in this chapter. One is for that person who is lazy and who just thinks the opportunity is going to last forever. And he said, one day, that opportunity at harvest is going to be gone. But the second is that person who thinks, I'm going to get what I want by deceit. I'm going to get it the wrong way. One of the classic stories in the Old Testament was about Naboth and his vineyard. Do you remember this story? Ahab is king of Israel. He's a wicked king. And he wants a vineyard of Naboth because Naboth's vineyard is close to his palace. And so he goes to Naboth and says, Naboth, I'd like you to sell me your vineyard because I want it for a vegetable garden. Now that in itself was a perverse thing to do because it took years to cultivate grapevines and to grow a vineyard, and it took just a season to grow a garden. And so Ahab wanted to take something that was a gift that had been treasured up by generations of Naboth's family and turn it into something that was essentially worthless and easy to have. And he goes to Naboth and says, I want you to sell me your vineyard. Naboth says, I'm not going to sell you my vineyard. It's been in my family for years. And so Ahab went and pouted. He's whiny. He's sullen and angry. And his wife comes in and says, Sugar, honey bunch, why are you so upset? And he said, Naboth won't sell me his vineyard. And she said, it's okay, honey. I'll get you Naboth's vineyard. Cheer up. You're the king of Israel. So then here's what Jezebel, the wicked queen, did. She wrote some letters and put Ahab's name on them. And she said, I want you to have a feast, a festival to the Lord in Naboth's town, and invite Naboth and put him at the head of the table. And then I'd like you to get a couple of worthless fellows, very similar word to what's used here, worthless fellows, and set them on either side of him, scoundrels maybe in the NIV, and have them testify at the end of the meal that Naboth cursed God and the king, and then take Naboth out and stone him. That sound like a good idea to you? No, that is evil. And yet that's what she told them to do, and that's what they did. They seated two worthless people by Naboth. They testified that he cursed God and the king. And let me tell you, Jezebel wasn't interested in worshiping God at all. It was total hypocrisy. They stoned Naboth to death, and then after she got word that he was dead, she went in and said, Ahab, honey, sugar, Merry Christmas. But she didn't say Merry Christmas because they weren't celebrating Christmas, but it was, I got you the vineyard. And God sent the prophet to visit Ahab, and he said, it is not going to go well with you because of this. All of your kids are going to get wiped out. You're not going to be buried, and dogs are going to eat your wife. And that is what happened. All of it happened. All of it happened. So that person that seems to be doing so well, you look at Ahab and you think, wow, he's the king. He gets what he wants. But he got it in an evil way. Those people are going to be brought to destruction. So if you are tempted to get the things you want in a way that you know is wrong, don't do that. And if you have a friend or an acquaintance who you know does that sort of thing, just always manipulating, always conniving, always lying, always trying to get things, avoid that person. Because calamity will come upon him suddenly. In a moment, he will be broken beyond healing. He goes on in the close of this part that we've read and gives a poetic picture of things that God hates. He said, there are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him. And there are a couple ways this is presented poetically. I'd like to suggest to you there are some things that appear in Proverbs that are parallelisms, that it gives a statement and then another statement, and the two are parallel. And there are some things that are called, a person who studies this or a theologian might call a chiasm. That is, they build up towards something that's in the center, and the things that correspond are on the outer edges, working their way toward the middle. I believe that that's what you see here in this passage. He mentions seven things, and listen, look at what they are. Haughty eyes, that is pridefulness, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. Then in the middle, a heart that devises wicked plans. Then corresponding with hands that shed innocent blood, feet that make haste to run to evil. And corresponding with a lying tongue, a false witness who breathes out lies. That is all they do. If the person's breathing, they're lying. And the last one, pridefulness, haughty eyes, one who sows discord among brothers. There are few things that bring about discord as much as just pure selfishness and pridefulness. If that is the way this is structured, then at the center of what God hates is, in verse 18, a heart that devises wicked plans. Because doesn't all the wickedness come from the heart? It's what the Lord Jesus said, that what the wicked thoughts and immorality flow from our heart. So what God wants for you and me, there are six things He hates, there are seven that are abomination, but all of those things flow out of our hearts. Isn't that what He said earlier in chapter 5? He said, guard your heart. Above all else, guard your heart, because from it flows, it's the wellspring of life. So the exhortation from this father to his son says, son, don't loan somebody money and put up a pledge for them. That'll get you in trouble. He says, be diligent. Work hard. While you have an opportunity, work hard. And all diligence, the desires of the diligent, says in Proverbs 13, I may have said this earlier, the desires of the diligent are fully satisfied. But the desires of the sluggard will not be. So he says, don't loan money like that. Be diligent. He said, avoid a wicked person, someone who's always lying. He talks about those things that God hates. I'd just like to close with this thought. about the loan part here at the beginning. He says to his son, if you're wise, you won't put up security for somebody else. You won't pay for somebody else's loan. That is, you don't make yourself pay the price for those who don't do what's right. And yet, in God's mercy, that's exactly what Jesus did for you and me. There's an old song I learned when I was a child. It was, he paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. I needed someone to wash my sins away. And now I sing a brand new song, Amazing Grace. Christ Jesus paid the debt that I could never pay. If you're in Christ, the good news for you and me is that we owed God a debt that we could never pay. And God in mercy had Jesus pay the price for us. When he hung on the cross, the last word he uttered was, Tetelestai, it is finished. It's an accounting term that means the debt is paid in full. Jesus paid the debt for you and me. And that is something that we ought to be thankful for.